Compelling Words Podcast. The Word of God is meant to move us. It's meant to call us to action. Listen in as Kevin Purdy teaches and presents a genuine and compelling message from the Word of God.
So this couple got to take a long, they waited for it for several years, but they got to take this trip to Australia. And one very hot afternoon, they were out there, and this gentleman, his wife, she was sightseeing with a tour group, and he was done with it. You know, it was hot. He was ready to get something to drink. So he stepped into a local bar there to just get something to kind of refresh himself and to cool down. And he sat down at the bar, and the guy next to him looks up at the bartender and says, "I'll have a Waterloo." And the bartender handed him this tall, cold glass that looked really refreshing. And so this man thought, "Boy, that looks good." He said, "I'm going to have that too. I'll have a Waterloo." And so the bartender slid it across to him, and he took a drink of it. He kind of grimaced up his face, and he looked over. He goes, "Man, that's just water." And the guy next to him goes, "Yeah, isn't that right, Lou?" "I'll have a water, Lou." Some of you just got that. I've been talking about the last words of Jesus on the cross. See, we have to transition now. We go from this corny joke, and now I have to get serious. I've been talking about the last words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He told the criminal on the cross next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He told the disciple John, "Here is your mother," as he commissioned him to take care of Mary. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so today, let's look at the fifth statement that Jesus makes as he's being put to death upon the cross. We find it in John chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. Here's what it says. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and then lifted it to Jesus' lips." Now, this almost seems completely insignificant. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, they don't even mention it. It's only here in the Gospel of John. And it's such a brief statement. It's so brief, in fact, that in the Greek language, it's just one word. But this one little word is really pretty amazing to stop and consider. It is a word of humanity right in the midst of divinity. A word of humanity right there in the midst of divinity. When Jesus said, "I am thirsty," it reminds us that Jesus was more than divine. He is God, but he is also man. And as Jesus was dying upon the cross, he was feeling every bit of it. "I thirst." It doesn't get any more human than that. We need water. And all of us have experienced thirst. We all know how important water is because our bodies tell us when we need it. We get thirsty. Have you ever been in a spot, in an occasion where you are parched. You are really, really desperate for something to drink. Desperate for a drink of water. Maybe you ran a marathon, or you worked out in the sun for a long time. Maybe a situation that you were in left you without a drink for an extended time. And you're thirsty. On one of our mission trips to Haiti, we took a two-hour ride in the back of a pickup truck with the tropical sun beating down right on us. And when we got to the orphanage where we were serving at, it was hot and it was dry and there was no power. They had just run out of water. Let me tell you, that created a little bit of a panic. There was a big concern there. We needed water, and eventually a truck did pull in with coolers and bottles of water, and let me tell you, the relief was instant. We need water. We need it. Jesus was 100% completely and fully God. But when Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," we know that he was also 100% completely and fully man. That's hard for us to get our minds around. We might not be able to totally understand that, but that's the theology that the Bible teaches us, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He was God and he was man. And here on the cross, it's not the only time that we see the humanity of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus at the Samaritan well? It was late in the afternoon, and his disciples are there with him, and he sends them into town. They've been traveling for a while. They come to this village. He sits down at the well, sends his disciples into town for supplies. Why did Jesus sit down at the well? The Bible says he was tired. Do you remember where Jesus was when he and the disciples were in the boat? And this storm comes on the Sea of Galilee. A furious storm comes up on them. And where was Jesus? He was in the stern of the boat. And what was he doing? He was sleeping. Do you remember Jesus praying in the garden? Do you remember the fear and the nerves? In Mark 11, Jesus is leaving Bethany. And verse 12 says that Jesus was hungry. Jesus was human. He was human. He was tired, tired enough to sleep during a storm. He was nervous. He was afraid. He was hungry. You know, sometimes those that are outside of the church, they really struggle with the idea that Jesus is more than a man. Sometimes those outside of the church, they kind of feel like, no, Jesus was just a man that taught some good things. And so they struggle thinking of Jesus anything more than that. But sometimes people inside the church have a little bit of reluctance thinking of Jesus as a man. We want to put a halo on his head. We want to put him in a clean white robe. We want to put a glow around him. I understand that, and to a point I agree with it. We definitely need to reject any notion or any suggestion that Jesus was just a man. Anytime that is suggested or anything like that, we need to reject that idea that Jesus was just a man. We need to stand firm on the truth that Jesus was more than that. He is God. But let's not lose one for the other. Let's not lose one for the other. Jesus was God and he was also man. Isaiah 53:2 is a prophecy that says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Have you ever tried to wonder what Jesus looked like? We don't have pictures from back then. We don't have photographs from back then. So what did Jesus really look like? Here's how the culture tends to picture Jesus. Hollywood likes to make a good-looking Jesus. Most of the popular culture pictures Jesus as a white man with blue hairs. I've never seen a picture of Jesus with blue hair. They picture Jesus as a white man with blue eyes and long hair. That's how they view Jesus. Now, kind of a GQ Jesus, you know. Now, we don't really know exactly what he looked like, but he definitely wasn't a white man with blue eyes or blue hair. About 10 years ago or so, the vice president of Crossway Publishing wrote an article and legitimately questioned the typical long-haired picture of Jesus. He referred to the biblical culture that seemed to look down upon men with long hair. It's quite possible that Jesus didn't have long hair, But it is more than likely, it's very possible that he did have a beard, because Jewish men often had beards. And Isaiah did prophesy that the suffering Savior would have his beard pulled out. Back in 2002, it's been a few years now, but back in 2002, Popular Mechanics magazine did a cover story called The Real Face of Jesus. They used forensic anthropology scientists and archaeologists to determine the appearance of an average Jewish male during the time period of Jesus. They determined that his skin tone would have been a dark olive color because he was a Galilean Jew who spent most of his time outdoors. Average height for a first century Jew was 5'1". I would be a tall man in that culture. I would like that. 5'1" was the average height. Average weight was about 110 pounds. I'd be a little more than skinny back then. They used skulls from the Jerusalem area and x-rayed slices of those skulls to get even minute details in order to recreate 3D models that included recreations of soft tissue, muscle, and skin. The conclusion that they came to, if Jesus was a composite of an average Jewish man from his day and age, now this is what he may have looked like. That's what he may have looked like. When Jesus upon the cross says, "I thirst," it kind of hits us the same way this picture does. It kind of just doesn't seem right. In his book, In the Eye of the Storm, Max Lucado writes about a lady who had some issue with something that he wrote. And he puts it like this. He says, "A bookstore owner in the Northwest once told me about an angry lady who stomped into the store carrying my book, God Came Near. She slammed the book on the counter, said a few less than kind things about the book, and then she screamed loud enough for everyone to hear, 'My God did not have pimples.'" Max said that he knew what paragraph put the spark in her tinderbox. Because in that book, God Came Near, he wrote this. He said, "Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human." And he goes on to say, "I can understand why that woman became upset. I can relate to her discomfort. We quickly fix a crack in the stained glass. We rub away any smudges on the altar. There's something safe about a God who never had calluses. There's something awesome about a God who never felt pain. There's something majestic about a God who never scraped his elbow. But there's also something cold about a God who cannot relate to what you and I feel." Max said, "If I had a moment with that lady, I would ask her, 'Jesus may not have had pimples, but don't you hope that he could have?'" The Bible shows us both the holiness and the humanity of Jesus. And that lets us know. That lets us know that our God understands. Our God understands. It reminds us that the Word became flesh. It reminds us that Jesus had human skin, human emotions, and human needs. That one little word, thirst, it just reassures us that our Savior is not some distant God who is far above the struggles of our lives. He's a God who understands. He understands our pains. He understands our longings. And because God has been flesh, he has been thirsty. Our Lord and Savior was not just thirsty, though, upon the cross. He also shed blood upon the cross. Because he suffered, because he was tempted, we know that he understands. Hebrews 4 puts it like this. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus did not sin because he is God, but Jesus was tempted and Jesus did suffer. And because of that, he understands our weakness. He understands that life is hard. He understands that our intentions are good, but our commitments are weak. He understands that our emotions sometimes get out of control. He understands our pain and our sorrow, our frustration. He understands the uphill battles that we will face. He understands how crazy and chaotic things can get. He understands that we get hurt and we get angry. He understands that we're overwhelmed and we're tired and we're confused. He understands. One time during an airline flight, the turbulence was just came on suddenly and became very heavy. This airplane flight, the turbulence was bad, very heavy. The passengers began to get very concerned. The plane rattled, and passengers could feel all the dips and the drops. And then an attendant's voice came over the intercom. "No need to worry, folks. These bumps are made of air." We wish the bumps in life were nothing but air. But sometimes they're much more than that. They're very, very real. I talked with somebody this past week who is probably losing their job relatively soon. And it's got them scared. It's going to change things. Sometimes the bumps are very, very real and very, very hard. Jesus felt the bumps. Jesus felt the pain. Jesus went through those ups and those downs of life. I mean, just think about the last week of his life. Just think about that last week leading up to the crucifixion. Jesus came into Jerusalem and the crowds celebrated. John 12, verse 13 says, they took palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Next Sunday is a Sunday that we call Palm Sunday. We also call it the triumphal entry. Jesus heard what the crowd was chanting, and Jesus knew that they were celebrating. They were celebrating because they believed that Jesus was somehow going to lead them out from the Roman oppression. But even though the reason was a little bit off, they were still giving him praise. He was celebrated and he was praised, and then he was criticized and he was killed. When Jesus said, "I thirst," it reminds us that he knows our humanity. He knows our humanity. And then what happened next? Right after Jesus says, "I thirst," John's gospel tells us that a soldier took a sponge, soaked it in some wine vinegar, and fixed it to the end of a hyssop stalk and reaches it up so Jesus can take a drink. Now, it might just be a coincidence, but I kind of doubt it. Think back to the Old Testament. God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians. God had raised Moses up to deliver them. Through Moses, God warned Pharaoh with 10 plagues, and the last plague was the plague where the firstborn were killed. But God had put a hedge of a protection around his people. He told them to put lamb's blood on the door frames of their homes. And guess what they used to spread the blood? Exodus 12, 22 says, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame." The same plant that was used to place blood upon their door frames and save them is the same plant that was used to give Jesus a drink when he was dying upon the cross. They brushed some blood on the side of each door. They brushed some blood on the top of the door. The Lord told them to remember that night and to call it the Passover, celebrated each year. Guess when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified during the annual celebration of Passover. At Passover, the Jews were celebrating that because of the blood of the Lamb that marked their door frames, because of that blood, they were passed over. They were saved. And Jesus was crucified while they're celebrating and remembering the blood of the Lamb that saved them. Jesus on the cross was the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus on the cross became our Passover lamb. And you can even see it in the shape of the cross in the door frames of Passover. Those connections are just too specific and too numerous to be just a coincidence. This was God's plan. Jesus entered into our humanity. He entered into our suffering. He knew our weakness. He knew our temptations. He knew our pain. And he took our sin upon himself and he died for us. God knows us and he understands. He knows that we're broken people. He knows that on a good day, we're still not good enough. He knows the struggles that we face are too hard for us to handle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle taking place, and on our own, we don't have what it takes to defend ourselves. And that's why Christ died for us. He died because he understands that we need him. And the only way we can be in Christ is to have our sin dealt with. So Jesus nailed it to the cross. It has been said that Jesus thirsted under the heat of God's wrath so that we might not be scorched with it forever. Jesus would rather bear your sins on the cross than bear the thought of you in hell. One of Denmark's leading sculptors had a burning ambition to create the greatest statue of Jesus ever made. And so he began by shaping a clay model into this image of a triumphant and noble figure. The head was thrown back, the arms were upraised in a gesture of great majesty. It was his conception of Christ, the King, strong and dominant. "This is my masterpiece," he said on the day that it was completed. But during the night, a heavy fog rolled into the area and sea spray seeped in through a partially open window in the studio. The moisture affected the shape of the model so that when the artist returned in the morning, he was shocked to find a wounded figure. The droplets of moisture that had formed on the statue created the illusion of bleeding. The head had drooped. The facial expressions had been transformed from triumph to compassion, and the arms had dropped into an attitude of welcome. The artist stared at the figure, agonizing over the time wasted and having to start again, but something came over him and changed his mood, and he began to see the image of Christ in a new light. So then at the base of the sculpture, he wrote the title of his work, "Come Unto Me." Jesus is a sympathetic Savior, and his arms are reaching out for you today. He understands us, and he knows our greatest need, and our greatest need is to have the Lord. So he gave himself on the cross. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? In the song "Better Is One Day," Chris Tomlin writes this: "My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water for my soul I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you." Come near to God. Let him be the living water that quenches your soul.
Thanks for listening. Please take a moment to rate this podcast. May the Word of God be living and active in your life.